Let's start with Psalm 89. I think most of us here tonight are a little bit aware, at least, of the vocal struggles that I've had for 20 years, a vocal injury that left my voice very small and painful to use. And so, because of the nature of the affliction and the intensity of the journey, most everything I share comes out of the crucible of walking with God in this. And tonight is going to be no different from that. I think as we get into it, it'll become rather self-evident. Psalm 89, let's begin with verse 23 tonight. Psalm 89, 23. I will beat down his foes before his face. This is the Lord saying that when you set your face against an enemy, God beats down the enemy against which you set your face. When Jesus set his face, now next weekend we're celebrating Resurrection Weekend. It's a great weekend. Jesus set his face against death, against hell, against the grave, against Satan. And when he set his face against that enemy, God beat down his enemies. And the same is true for you. When you set your face against an enemy, God says, I'm going to enter into that warfare with you and beat down the enemy that you set your face against. Now, you and I, how many know there's a whole lot of enemies against the kingdom of God, and we can't possibly take them all on single-handedly? You kind of have to specialize. You know what I'm saying? You sort of have to decide, okay, this is the enemy I'm going to take on. And many times it'll be the product of a journey God will take you on. You know, for example, let's say somebody is abused, perhaps, and now they set their face against that enemy and minister to those that have been abused. And because they set their face in that manner, now God enters into the thing with them and beats down the enemy in that particular area. And so God will redeem sometimes the things that we walk through, because when you've walked something and it becomes personal for you, you get ownership of that area, and now it's like, this is what I'm after. And so because of the journey I've been in for the last 20 years, my enemy that I have set my face against is the enemy of physical infirmity, affliction, disease, sickness. That's my enemy. You can't take them all on, but you can specialize. Set your face. You know, there's some believers that don't set their face against anything. I want to challenge you tonight. Set your face against something. Let the Lord give you ownership of an area and just resolve in your heart, this is what I'm going to set my face to. And the Lord says, as you do that, I will beat down your foes before your face. Now, one way that the Lord will lead in our lives, He will give us an area of victory in a certain battleground to qualify us for a place of greater servanthood in the body of Christ. So one victory, and it happens many sometimes over and over in our lives, this victory will qualify us for this level of servanthood. Then a victory here qualifies us for an even greater level of servanthood. And so the challenge before you can become critical. It's like, I'm going to set my face against this thing, because when God gives this to me, it will launch me into a whole nother season of conquest and victory in the kingdom. One of the places that we, and this principle is throughout the Word of God, but one of the places we see it illustrated in a kind of a clear way, I just caught that. Okay, sorry. In a clear way, is with David's mighty men. David's mighty men, to be one of David's mighty men, you had to have a qualifying feat, a qualifying exploit. You had to have a story. You had to have some history. Something that God had enabled you to do that now qualifies you to become one of David's mighty men. So when you look at the story of David's mighty men, and I think it's 2 Samuel 23, if I have the address correct, but you look at the stories of David's mighty men, and you know, the conquests that they fulfilled in order to qualify. Not just any old person was on that list. I mean, these guys had to have a story. The number one guy, his name was Adino. He knocked off 800 guys in a single battle. I mean, when you think of bad boys in the Bible, you know, I'm thinking of Samson. He's like number one bad boy, you know. He's 1,000 at once. Adino comes right close, 800. You don't want to meet this guy in a dark alley. I don't think you want to meet this guy, period. I mean, this is a bad dude, 800 men. The number two guy, his name was Eliezer. Eliezer had a story. Eliezer says, yeah, let me tell you my story. We were in battle formation. The Philistines had gone, you know, they were in battle formation. My guys, we were all in battle formation. And then the Philistines launched the surprise attack. We weren't expecting it. Here they come. And all my guys, vamoose, they all retreat. Something grabs hold of me. I don't know what it was. I grabbed my sword and I said in my spirit, I'm not going that way. I'm going this way. I grabbed my sword, and as they came, I went after them, and I began to swing my sword, and they began to fall. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 bodies everywhere. And I've never really felt anything quite like it. Something came on me, and they were falling all over. And by the time it was done, there were, like, you know, a few guys left. They looked twice and they ran off. And when they tried to get the sword out of my hand was so wrapped around that thing, they couldn't even pull the sword out of my hand. And everybody else just came back and picked up the plunder. The number three guy, his name was Shammah. Shammah says, and I got a story to tell you. It was harvest season. We were harvesting lentils. I mean, we had planted the things, we had cultivated, we had fertilized, we had watered, we had, you know, weeded, and all the stuff you have to do to get a lentil harvest. Worked all season long on this thing, and now that it's harvest time and the crop is ripe and ready for picking, here goes the cry. The Philistines are coming. When that sound went up, everybody, whew. Shammah says, I don't know what happened to me. Something came on me. I've never felt anything quite like it. I grabbed my sword, and something inside me went over my dead body. They all went like this, and I stood right there. Here came the Philistines. I grabbed my sword. I started swinging that thing, and they began to fall. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, down, down. By the time it was finished, there was a mighty victory that God gave us on that day. These guys had a tale to tell. They had a story of an exploit, that they had entered into something by faith. The Spirit of God came on them and gave them a mighty victory. Lord, would you give us mighty men and women of God in the church in this hour that will enter into warfare, set their face against an enemy, and that you would enter into the thing with them. And now, through the power of the Spirit, you would beat down your foes, because your people have set their face against the enemies of God. So I'm looking at some people today that I think there are some in the house tonight that have something in your spirit that says, I want to be a mighty man of God. I want to be a mighty woman of God. And as I share tonight, may the Spirit of God just fan that flame and put some fresh resolve in your heart to do exploits in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, when you read down the list of, I think it's 2 Samuel 23, when you read down that list of the various mighty men, and there's one name absent. It's kind of curious. And the reason it's curious is because the guy who's not listed was actually captain over the whole bunch, the number one guy. And the reason his exploit isn't mentioned in the list is because it was so unusual, it gets mentioned all of its own. Come with me, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 5. One of the common denominators with David's mighty men, the stories that they had to tell, there's a common denominator in all their stories, and it's this: single-handed exploits. The common denominator is everybody retreated, and I stood firm. Everybody ran, but I refused to move. And the common denominator is single-handedly taking on the enemy. I don't know if you've ever faced this kind of dynamic, but sometimes in the body of Christ, it's when you're in your darkest hour and need someone to stand at your side the most that everybody goes. You know, and your first response is like,
God, where is the body of Christ right now? I need somebody to do some warfare with me.
Is it possible that God has left you to yourself to fight this battle single-handedly? Why? Because when somebody wins a battle single-handedly, there's no confusing who fought the fight. Who was it? Was it Shammah? Or, well, he was the only guy. So, Second Samuel 5. Now, here's what's going on. David has been king for 7 years in Hebron, and he's just been granted the entire kingdom. All 12 tribes come together to crown him king. The coronation happens, 2 Samuel chapter 5. And the first thing on David's to-do list as king of the entire nation, we're going to see it in verse 6, he's going to go after the stronghold of Zion. Let me say a few things about Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a city with two communities, two boroughs. There was the old part of town and the newer part of town. The old part of town, the old city, was a citadel all its own. It was called Zion. And then outside of the citadel, there was another larger part of town, the newer part of town, where the growth had kind of moved out, and the suburbs, you know. Jerusalem had, it was like Zion was like a fortress inside a fortress, if you will. And the Benjamites were living in this part of Jerusalem. But in the fortress of Zion, it was not inhabited by Israelites. It was inhabited by the ancient inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites. They were Gentiles. When Joshua had moved through and conquered city after city, they were able to take this part of Jerusalem, but they couldn't take the citadel, the fortress of Zion. Later, the men of Benjamin and Judah, they tried to take it. They couldn't take it. Saul didn't even try. And so now that David is king, God has given David divine information. Zion is to be your White House. When you become king, make Zion your White House. And so David, under divine information, has on his to-do list, number one, we're taking Zion. Because up till now, Jerusalem has not been under his jurisdiction. But now that he's king of all 12 tribes, Jerusalem is now under his jurisdiction. We're going after Zion. Now, let's just go ahead and read our portion here, verse 6. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, "You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you," thinking, "David cannot come in here." Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. Now David said on that day, "Whoever climbs up by way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Therefore they say, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house." Zion is called a stronghold. Let me explain what the verse means when it calls Zion a stronghold. a stronghold was a piece of real estate that was easy to defend because of its natural topography. It was a piece of rock where you had on this side a cliff, on this side a cliff, on this side a cliff, and above the cliff on three sides a stone wall. And then on this side, where the land was more flat, and here's the entryway, you had an iron gate. So anybody trying to take on Zion from three directions, if you come this way, or this way, there was a welcome wagon on top of the wall, just a, you know, welcome to the neighborhood kind of group that had a variety of ways to welcome you, such as boiling oil and flaming arrows and missiles and a variety of objects that were being hurled and thrown and so on. So it was, you didn't really feel welcome coming from three directions. And then if you came from the fourth direction, you had a wall with a, you know, welcoming committee on top, and this iron gate. So they had built the fortress in ancient times strategically on that plot of ground because it was easy to defend. And the inhabitants of the land had been holed up in that stronghold for centuries. And you're saying to yourself, well, why don't you just, you know, conduct a siege and just surround it and starve them out? Easier said than done. Zion had indoor plumbing.